The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21, commencing reading at verse number 23 to 27. And the Bible reads as follows. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority thou doest these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also would ask you one thing, which is if you tell me, and I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And the baptism of John, hence was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why then you do not did believe him? But if we shall say amen, he feared the people, for all John as a prophet. And they answered and Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. May the Lord have blessed to hear the reading of the Holy Word.
As we read in these verses the question, By what authority doest thou these things? We see a question that is so important. Even among churches of Christ, we need to study the subject of divine authority. Those of you who have been studying with me on Thursday night on this subject perhaps need to be reminded that this Thursday night we will resume that class. But I want to talk with you in our study this morning about the authority of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes, Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Some time ago, I had a Bible study with someone, simply read the text, and they said, I don't believe that. I closed up my Bible. They said, Where are you going? I said, I'm going home. Well, why? Well, my reason for that was, if I just read a text and you don't believe it, then we need to close up our Bibles and go home. Because if you don't believe what one text says, then you have no reason to believe what any of them say. Now, as we look at this text of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul affirmed that the Scriptures are sufficient to make man everything that God wants him to be. Do you believe that's so? That we can find in the Scriptures everything that God wants man to do, everything that he wants him to be, every particular characteristic of the Lord's church, everything that he wants the church to do, how he wants the church to worship, all of these things are found upon the pages of Scripture. Now, I'm persuaded that churches of Christ, as well as those who may be involved in denominational religions, and certainly those who are not a part of any particular religion, need to be impressed with the authority of the Bible. If we don't recognize the authority of the Bible, then we really don't have any place to begin. The authority of those things that God has revealed to us. Sometimes there are those who look round about us and they say, well, there are many issues that confront us. And because issues such as marriage, divorce, remarriage, often women's role in the church, such issues as the practice of homosexuality, abortion, even when we look at such issues regarding worship, as whether or not we should use mechanical instruments of music in our worship. There are those who say, well, we need to look at the Bible differently. We need to approach it differently. in order that we might find answers to many of these questions that confront us, and issues that prove themselves to be controversial, that will be more generally accepted. And because they are more generally accepted, then we can get along in religion and just have all kinds of union without necessarily having unity. Now, if you want to illustrate the difference between union and unity, certainly the Scriptures teach unity, but the Bible does not teach union. For example, if you have two cats and you tie their tails together, this is a country illustration, David. You take two cats and tie their two tails together and throw them over the clothesline, what do you have? You have union. But you've got everything in the world but unity. The Bible is designed that unity might exist, but it's designed that there is a basis upon which unity might be established and that it might be exist. There are those who say our traditional approaches to Scripture needs to be changed. And I want to establish with you in our study this morning what the Bible is and how God speaks to us and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Now, if you don't believe there is need for a study such as this, look at these questions or statements. Some say, we don't need authority for everything we do. Any of you ever had that statement made or heard it? Well, we don't need authority for everything we do. Others say, well, we do many things for which there is no authority. And yet others say, where does the Bible say not to? Ever heard that? Well, we want to see that in light of these statements, there is need to study the authority of the Bible. The passage that was read in your hearing regarding the question of the chief priests and the elders of the Jews, as they came to Jesus and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They recognized, number one, the need for authority, and number two, the proper source of authority. They knew that as leaders of the Jews, they had not commissioned Jesus to teach or to practice the things that he was. But yet we see that Jesus responded to their question with a question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? Jesus offered only two possible choices, not a third alternative. They reasoned among themselves, and we say if John baptized by the authority of heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Or if we say that John baptized by the authority of men, then we fear the multitude for all hold John as a prophet. And they said, we don't know. The importance of that context cannot be overestimated. The question that was asked, the options that were given, heaven or men, cannot be minimized. Either the things that we do are authorized of heaven or they are authorized of men. John wrote in 2 John verse 9 beginning, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Do we see the importance of that statement? If we go beyond the things that God has authorized, then, beloved, we have no fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The Apostle Peter declared in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. These are familiar texts to most of you. Very simply stated, if any man speaks or teaches anything, let him recognize the authority of God in so doing. Now there is what I've called a chain of command. All authority is inherent in God Himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading beginning in verse 27, Paul writes, for he that put all things, or he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he saith all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him. God subjected all things unto his Son. Paul said it's evident that God himself is not in subjection unto his Son. The Father is not in subjection to the Son. But yet Jesus said after his resurrection in Matthew 28 verse 18, all power or all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus gave authority unto the apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 18, Paul writes, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." The writings of the New Testament apostles and prophets constitute writings that came from God. In the Ephesian letter, in the 3rd chapter, and in verse 3, again Paul writes, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Paul said that when God gave me these things by revelation of the Spirit, I wrote them down. What does that body of truth characterize? What is it? That's the Scriptures. And as we talk about the Scriptures, certainly they are inspired of God. They are sufficient to make man everything that God wants man to be. They are sufficient for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, as we think about the Scriptures, first of all, let it be understood that they are inspired. That word simply means, and literally means, God breathed. The source of the Scriptures, that would be God, you see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing, beginning at verse 10, said, "But unto us God revealed them through the Scriptures. For God searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." What is it that God revealed? Well, verse 10 tells us, "Things which I saw not and heard not, which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him." In the entirety of the context of chapter 1, 2, and 3, the writer is discussing those things that God has revealed that is not consistent with the wisdom of man. But Paul declares that it is indeed wisdom from God. How did he reveal it? It was revealed by the Spirit. Verse 11 says, "For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." The apostle affirms that even the very words that were given to us were given by the Holy Spirit. Why do you suppose that word studies are important? They're important because the very nature of the word is selected by the Spirit to communicate the mind of God. The Scriptures are inspired. The Lord said unto the apostles in John chapter 16, in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come." Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles and guide them into all truth. That's the all-sufficient Scripture that we identified in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Peter, writing about these things, said in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Those things that are sufficient to man to make him perfect and complete. The Apostle Peter continued to write in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 20. He said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." The apostles were not given a thought which they in turn interpreted and wrote it in their own words. The very words communicated by the mind of God were the things that they wrote down. The apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, complimented those in Thessalonica when he said that they received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. As we look at the scriptures, we see that they came from God. Also, they are authoritative. We see in the Hebrew letter, as the writer compels these Hebrews to be faithful to the word that was preached unto them. In verse 2 he says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall ye escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord was confirmed unto us by them that heard?" The writer affirms to that which was spoken in the Old Testament as bound, as authoritative, as steadfast. And he also speaks concerning that it was not to be altered. Jeremiah in the 10th chapter affirmed that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Even in Hebrews chapter 2, he spoke concerning condemnation that would be pronounced upon those who disobeyed it. We see that principle illustrated with Nadab and Abihu, the familiar text of Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, who offered a strange fire unto the Lord, which he commanded them not. Furthermore, we see that when Jesus was tempted, he referred to the Scriptures. Turning your Bible to Matthew, the 4th chapter. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Jesus had hungered for 40 days, Satan tempted him, if he was the Son of God, to command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When Satan tempted him to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, again in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God." In the next few verses, when Satan tempted Jesus to bow down before him and worship him, verse 10 says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Jesus recognized the authority of Scripture in times of temptation, in times of teaching. He appealed not to traditions, not to human opinions or emotions, but he appealed to the Scriptures. John chapter 5 and in verse 39. Now, beloved, as issues arise among brethren, disagreements begin to divide brethren, what is it that we are to do? Are we to roll over and say, "Well, you know, that's the elder's job"? Or are we to say, "Well, you know, that's just a preacher's fuss"? Or are we to just explain it away and say, "You know, brethren have been divided about that for years"? Or are we to recognize the authority of the Scriptures? The Scriptures constitute the mind of God. When Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth," Matthew chapter 28. And when Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." What are we to appeal to? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Whate'er you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." We sing that song, don't we? Do we believe what it says? Do we believe that it is the authoritative standard by which we can determine the mind of God? Now, if you don't believe that, let's close up our book and go home. But if you do believe that, we must demand book, chapter, and verse for the things that are practiced. Now, if that's not offered, something's wrong. Now, we looked at 2 John verse 9. I want to look at Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had preached among the Gentiles throughout the churches of Galatia. Galatia being a province, a Roman province. But when he taught those among the Galatians, there were Judaizing teachers, as you know from our study on Wednesday night, who came among them teaching that except you receive circumcision, you cannot be saved. Paul then began to defend the gospel that he had preached unto them. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. The American Standard Translation renders that, unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. He said that some would pervert you, or trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What were they teaching? Teaching something that was not authorized. They were teaching something different from that which Paul taught them. Beloved, let us recognize the Scriptures as authoritative. If we recognize the authority of Christ to be all power, all authority, doesn't that suggest we do what He says? In Luke the 6th chapter and in verse 46, He said, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The word Lord means Master. Why recognize Him as one who has authority and then not submit to it? We learn that He is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We must submit to the authority of the Scriptures. We've looked at these passages. But let's notice again regarding the Scriptures that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. God has made known by inspiration the authority that is complete. We don't need to appeal to some man. Some few weeks ago, had someone tell me that they did not believe what I had preached. Didn't believe it. Well, now that gets your attention right quick. I said, read the text. Suggested what text was appropriate to be read. Their comment to me was, I have a brother who preaches in Texas. I'll call him. Now let me ask you, beloved, can you read the Scriptures and know what God wants you to do? Can you answer controversial questions by appealing to the Scriptures as sufficient, all sufficient, to answer any question you have? Now again, if you don't believe that, let's just close up our Bible and go home. Peter said, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Had someone come to the office a few years ago, claimed to be a prophet. Claimed that he had something new that God hadn't revealed to the rest of us. Beloved, look at this. The Scriptures are complete. All things. You don't have to go and ask your brother who preaches in Texas. You can open your Bible and know the things that God wants you to understand. You see, the Scriptures are understandable. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 3 through 5 where Paul said that the things that God made known to me by the Spirit, he said, I wrote them down whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. What does that suggest to you about the Scriptures? They're understandable. In the Ephesian letter, the 5th chapter and in verse 17, Paul commanded those Ephesians to understand what the will of the Lord is. A commandment. Now, it wouldn't be a funny joke, would it? If Paul writes it and says it's understandable, he writes it and commands you to understand it, all the while claiming to be a revelation of God revealed by the Holy Spirit, while at the same time God knows you can't understand it. Well, that's foolishness. Gone to seed. You know better than that. The Scriptures are revealed so they can be understood. In Psalms 119, in verse 105, the psalmist said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. In verse 130, he said, The opening of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. When you read it, you can understand it. What else do we know about the Scriptures? In John chapter 12, John chapter 12, in verse 48, Jesus said, Whosoever... John 12, 48. He said, He, rather, that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now again, beloved, do you believe that's so? You'll be judged by the word that Jesus revealed. Well, if you know that, then why not spend time with it, learning what it says, understanding its teaching, living by it. It'll be the Word that will judge us. You know, sometimes we say, I know that. But we don't spend the time necessary to know what it says. There are a number of you in the audience this morning that were not in the Bible class. Wonder why? We're studying from the book of Romans, a very powerful book. One that we must know to help us to understand how salvation by grace comes. You see, this is the standard by which we shall live by. We must know what it says. It's revealed from God. God breathed. It's authoritative. It's understandable. It's the standard of judgment. Now, does it constitute a pattern by which we are to live, how we are to worship, how the church is to work and be organized? The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "Hold the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Hold the pattern of sound words. One thing we want to observe from this passage is that Paul affirms there is a pattern. There is a pattern. There are some who say that there is no pattern, that there is nothing revealed in Scripture that constitutes a pattern of collective worship, work, or organization of the church. I want you to look at this quotation. Our example is not being like the first century church. We don't know what they did in the first century church. Well, beloved, if we don't know what they did, then how on earth do we know what we are to do? You see, the writing of Scripture records the pattern of what they do or did and helps us to know what the Lord wants us to do. Some say, well, the pattern, you see, is the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus is recorded in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Though some will conclude, therefore, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John constitute the pattern because it tells us about the life of Jesus. What about the epistles? Some say, well, there's no real need to study the epistles, you see, because I learn what to do from Jesus. He's the pattern. Well, that raises the question then, what was the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles? Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Some say, well, you know, that was just love letters written by the apostles to the churches and to the preachers and doesn't constitute a binding pattern. I want you to notice that when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to come upon the apostles, the purpose was to guide them into all truth. What does that suggest to you about truth? Not all of it had been revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, you cannot know all truth without the epistles. You can't follow the will of Christ without studying what the Holy Spirit revealed in the epistles. How do we know that so? John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, look at it. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Notice that was the first epistle that John wrote. And he said that the things that we've seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You see, without the writing of the epistles, you can't have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Isn't that simple? The conclusion, therefore, is that the Scriptures reveal a pattern. Now, I want to close our study this morning by asking a series of questions. Number one, did not the first century church have the apostles and prophets? Well, we say, yes, sir, they did. They had the New Testament apostles and prophets. Number two, did they not speak by inspiration the same things they wrote by inspiration? Well, yes. The things that they taught, they also wrote it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, the apostle declared that when he came among those in Corinth, he didn't come with wisdom of men, but he declared unto them wisdom from God. He spoke it and he wrote it. And the source of it was by inspiration. Number three, Did the brethren not have to learn and receive into their hearts the same understanding of truth from the mouths of the apostles that we learn from their pens? In other words, is there an inconsistent message between what the apostles preached in first century times and what they wrote that is recorded that you can read? Or is it one and the same? Now, to ask the question is to answer it. Let's look further. Is anyone affirming that there were basic differences in what God required of first century Christians through what the apostles said and what He requires of us through what they wrote? Well, no. No difference. If there's no difference in what they preached and what they wrote, then does not the first century church constitute a pattern in organization, work, and worship of the church today? Now, you'll read in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul affirmed that he preached the same thing in every church. Now, if he preached the same thing in every church by word, then did he not write the same thing for you and I to read? So that we can be like they were. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, he continues, "Only as the Lord hath distributed to each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches." Now, if somebody comes along and says, "Well, we look at churches today, even among churches of Christ, and they don't worship the same way. Well, they don't practice the same things. They're not organized in the same way." What conclusion am I forced to draw? Somebody's not recognizing the authority of the Bible. Somebody's teaching something different from that which Paul taught. Now, if somebody preaches something different from what Paul taught, Paul said, "Let him be accursed." Isn't that simple? That's so simple. Now, in our next study, next Lord's Day morning, we're going to talk about the authority of the Bible. How Bible authority is established. How does God communicate to you and to me from the Scriptures? How does He help us to know how to worship, work, and for the local church to be organized? When problems arise and controversy regarding these issues, as we know it does on every hand, how do we resolve those kind of things? We want to study about that and learn about the authority of the Bible. Listen patiently to the things that I wanted to talk with you about. You'll notice on the handouts there were many other things that we could talk about. You hold on to those. We'll talk about some more of those things in our next study, next Lord's Day morning. Perhaps I'm talking to someone in the assembly this morning who is not a Christian. In our study of the book of Romans, it has emphatically been established that those who were Gentiles were under God's law. From the beginning, God has always had law, but man transgressed it. There was a time when God selected out of mankind a peculiar people. When He said unto Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation," that great nation was identified as the people of Israel, the possession of God. God gave unto them a law, the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. They didn't keep it. Gentiles didn't keep God's law. Jews did not keep God's law. All are indicted being guilty of sin. Friend, that includes you too. If you have not kept God's law, you're a sinner. But Jesus came in order that you might have life. By the grace of God, He came and offered Himself as a propitiation, a sin offering, that we might have the privilege in Christ of being forgiven. Do you believe that? Does that motivate you then to turn from a life of sin? That sin is not to have dominion over you. To repent. Would you then confess your faith that He is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Friend, nothing else you could do this morning would be of greater importance. Perhaps you've done that and you've not lived like you know you should. You must repent of it and ask God's forgiveness. The importance of that in your life should be Jesus died to make that possible. If we can assist you in your obedience to the Lord this morning, make that known while we stand and sing this song.
Some of you have asked regarding my